there at, I guess it's technically in Friendswood, down with Pastor Ron. So we decided to split up Texas. I was going to take DFW, and he went down to Houston. So it's always a neat thing to be able to teach at the same time that your father does. I can't explain. It's only happened a few times, but it's just real special in my heart knowing that he is teaching down in Houston. But if I haven't had the pleasure to meet you, I'm Thomas, and it's a pleasure to serve you as associate pastor here at Calvary. And so I welcome you here this morning. I welcome all our online listeners. Media already told me if we hear a large sound here in the next few minutes, not to worry. It's everybody changing the stream because I'm not Pastor Bill. Hurt me. Couldn't believe they told me that. James chapter 4. We're going to talk this morning about where is God is the title of my sermon. Where is God? We're going to start in verse 7. You know, Pastor Bill had asked me the other day, a couple weeks ago, if I would teach on thanks, because this being the month of Thanksgiving and November, and I know he said it tongue-in-cheek, but when he said it, it made me start to really, truly think about what I am most thankful for as a believer. And I had actually been doing, just in my private Bible study, I really loved the Old Testament, and I was studying about the high priest and the holy place and the Holy of Holies and everything that was required just to approach God. And immediately what came into my spirit when Pastor said, you know, maybe you should teach on Thanksgiving, was just how thankful I am for the access that I have to God. I mean that's something that just absolutely blows me away. The fact, because of the gift of salvation that we've received and the righteousness of Jesus, right? So when God sees us, he sees his Son. That I can have a private audience with the God of the universe at any time, not having to go through anyone, that blows me away. Amen? I mean, that's awesome. If there's something to be thankful for, it certainly is the access that we have to God. And so here in these few verses from 7 through 12, I don't think that there is a better instance in all of the New Testament, or maybe even the Old, that demonstrates the importance of our relationship to God, but also our relationship to other believers. And what we're going to see this morning is that the health of our relationships, whether it be amongst other believers or especially with God, the health of that is dependent upon our submission to God. And we don't want to miss that. And so we're going to ask the question, how does a Christian even submit to God? But let's look in verse 7 before we go to the Lord in prayer. James says, therefore submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, and weep. See how this is a Thanksgiving message already? Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Dearly Father, I just thank you so much for the time of fellowship that we have together. And Father God, the access that we have to you because of the sacrifice your Son made and the love that you have for us. Man, let us never take for granted what we have, how blessed we are under this new covenant. And so, Lord, just remove distractions from our midst. Help me and use me to stay in your perfect will as I just fade away to proclaim your word. So we welcome you in your house. We are your people. Help us today in a new way to learn really what true biblical submission unto you is, so we can never be satisfied with the relationship we have with you. God, we always want to be growing in the Lord. And so we just thank you and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're here in James chapter 4, but let's look real quick at verse 6, because if we miss verse 6, Well, the message is really going to be bad, okay? It says in verse 6, but he gives more grace, therefore God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So in verse 7, when it says, therefore submit to God, it is based upon verse 6. If we miss that, we'll miss verses 7 through 12 because that is crucial to understanding them. It says, therefore submit to God. So the first step in actually truly living a Christian life is beginning with our submission to God's authority. And you know, I really started thinking about that because, you know, the term submit is actually a military term. And the example my father always gave to me, because see what I would do, you know, because I mean, I know, I understand that submission is a recognition of the person that's over you. But I would come home from school as a young child and I'd be very distressed about my teachers, and I thought many of them were stupid. And there was no pride involved at all. And, you know, I mean, how many times can you correct their spelling words on the board? You know what I mean? And then when it was Bible class and they tried to teach, listen, it was bad news, because if anything, my house was a house that where we studied God's word, okay? So if they decided not to prepare for a lesson, you know, it probably wasn't the best time for them. And I told Dad, I said, you know, I don't want to respect them. I don't want to do what they say. Some of these teachers, you know, Dad, they're not even Christians. I mean, why should I even do that? Why should I have this respect and just have to submit to their authority? I was really disgusted by it, and it was obviously a heart problem. But he always told me about being in the military. Now, of course, the military didn't want me, but my dad, they were okay with him. And he would tell me, listen, regardless of how much more intelligent you may be than the person that's over you, no matter what you think about them or how you feel about them, he said, you have to respect the authority that's in place. He said, it's an act of obedience to God. And I said, how can you do that? And I'll never forget what he said. He said, son, you salute the uniform. You salute the uniform. See, it's a recognition of the authority that has been placed above us. And like I said, we're going to see that our submission to God here, because this is where it all begins. It's not an emotion. It's not feeling submissive. It's actually an act. There is an act involved in order to properly submit to God. And so the first thing that has to be done, if we're going to really submit to God, and this, it sounds so easy, but it's so easy to not do, it is a recognition of who God is, meaning God is sovereign. He is Lord over all. Nothing gets by him. He knows all things. And so we have to actually recognize that everything in your life and everything in my life is actually under the direct control of God. Amen. Now that's easy to say. I understand it conceptually, but that's a hard thing to practice. I mean, think about it. I mean, do we really recognize all the events that happen in our lives as an act from the sovereign hand of God? That's, I don't know. You mean Romans 11:36 says, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. According to Ephesians 1:11, it actually says God works all things according to the counsel of his will. So he's definitely in control. But do we see the events in our lives, like I said, as really being under the sovereign control of God? And I want to tell you straight up, I fail at this daily, multiple times a day. I actually had a different sermon prepared, and the Lord led me in this direction. And know that I say this with an open heart that is humble, knowing that anything good is from above, okay? And I know the dependency that we have to have on the Lord. But if you lose your job tomorrow, are you going to see God's hand in that? I mean, really think about that. Do we really look at the events in our lives as being under the control of God? What about if someone goes and keys your brand new Mercedes? Is that the hand of God? See, they got the pun. I mean, come on. Wake up, guys. What about if you go home and your AC goes out in your house and that's a $12,000 bill? Are you going to see God's hand in that? You see, it's really easy to say, okay, yeah, God's in control of all things. But I tell you, I think Christians give the devil way too much credit. I really do, because he's not under every rock. God is always, always working behind the scenes. Nothing ever gets by him. It's not about feeling him or even seeing him. It's knowing that he's never going to leave us, that he's never going to forsake us. God is not causing horrible things to happen in our lives, loved one. However, he does allow certain things to happen. But God is not causing those. But we need to truly give thanks. And like I said, I'm working on this myself every day. But we really need to truly give thanks, no matter what the circumstance is, and say, hey, God, you're in control. You know, and like I've called my mother, you know, I had a blowout. Well, maybe God saved you from a wreck down the road, son. I mean, she always can do that. That's just a gifting in her life. She has that humility. And that's usually when I hang up and I call someone else that wants to listen, you know. I want someone that feels bad for me, right? So our submission to God, we recognize that, hey, he is sovereign. But number two, one of my least favorites, is submitting. Another way that a believer actually submits to God is actually by our submission to the governing authorities that he's placed in this life. Like I said, not one of my favorites. Romans 13, 1 through 2 says this, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So that means that I may not agree with the person who is in charge or whoever is the leader, or, you know, I don't even have to respect them. That's not the issue. But according to the Bible, the human authorities that are in place right now have actually been appointed by God. And when a believer sees that, believes that God's word says that, well, that's when they truly start submitting to God, and they'll also start submitting to the earthly authorities that are in place. Fascinating. Romans 13, 2 goes on and says, whoever resists the authority, not a authority, not people who think they're authority, but the ones that God has appointed, it says that you resist the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. So like I said, it's the authority. It's not a authority. It's the one God has set up. And by rejecting that authority, we actually fight against God. Now that's a losing battle, amen? We can't fight against God. But if you think of the man who penned that, Paul, who would later be put to death by Nero, listen, that's powerful. Saying, listen, the people that are in place, Nero's in place, you tell me God's doing something there? Think about that, the rulers we have. Remember, all of this is based on verse 6. God stands against the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore what? Submit to God. So how do I submit to God? Well, yes, I first recognize that he is sovereign, that he really is in control, that nothing is going to get by him. If he's going to feed the birds, you know what I mean? If he's going to take care of the lilies of the field, how much more is he going to take care of his children? I mean, we really have to start putting limitations on God. But I have to recognize one of the areas of submitting to God in my life is recognizing that he is in control, but also those governing authorities that are in place or actually in place and appointed by him. And like I said, I don't want to bring judgment on myself. It says in Romans 13, 2, those who resist, like I read, will bring judgment on themselves. So not submitting brings judgment. Now here's the question. When is a believer not to submit to the authorities that are in place? Well, it is only when they are telling us to do something that is contrary to God's word. So if the governing authorities say, hey, you need to go out and murder, can we do that? No, it's a direct violation of God's word. If they tell us, no, you need to go out and lie and steal, can we do that? No, why? It's a direct violation of God's word. This is what Peter said with the apostles in Acts 5:29. He said, we ought to obey God rather than men. But God does call us to submit to the governing authorities that are in place, and he even goes as far to say not to speak evil of them. Can you believe that? I can't watch SNL anymore. The last 4 years of politics saved them. You know what I mean? They were in the red. Now they're in the green. And now I got convicted, you know? The problem is, though, if we're all honest, is speaking evil of leaders commonplace? Yeah, it is. It's commonplace among believers. And it's something that, like, you know, we're all guilty of. But don't forget, it's okay that you disagree with an aspect of their lifestyle or a decision that they've made in office, but we are to pray for the leaders. God says, don't speak evil of them. It's a horrible witness unto the world, but it's also a direct violation of our submission to God. So if we're submitting to God, we're going to recognize His sovereignty. We're going to submit to those authorities. And number three, this is so important, talking about the area of submission. Look back in James 1:25. This is going to be how we actually respond to God's word on a daily basis. And the question I would say is, does God's word truly have an effect on your life? In James 1:25, he says this, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does." Now, how does that relate to submission? Don't miss this. When it says he who looks in James 1:25, in the Greek, that means to bow down. You see, true submission requires us to bow down before God's word. It's literally a picture of an open Bible in front of us, and we literally say, whatever you want us to do, whatever this word says, whatever the Bible says, I'm going to do it without question. It's an approach of faith. It's recognizing who God is. But true submission to God always, always requires that He governs what we say, that He governs what we do. We have to always sense our accountability to God. That's paramount. We have to submit to God. Now look in verse 7. Then he says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Well, we know resist the devil means to stand against the devil, right? And there's a promise there. He's going to flee from us. But how do we do that? Because the devil is powerful. He does have a lot of power. But is he omnipresent? No, he can't be everywhere at the same time. Is he all-knowing? No, certainly not. He does have a network of demons somehow in which he communicates, but he is not all-knowing. Is he eternal? No, he's a created being. He's not eternal. God is the eternal one. And so when he tempts us, can we blame it on Satan? Can we say that the devil made us do it? No, the answer is no. I just thought I'd go ahead and tell you. They were hopeful. No, James tells us when we do it because of our own desires. That's why. It's a heart issue. And if we sin and if we do fall, well, we responded to what? Well, we responded to the temptation of the devil. We got caught in that snare. We took the bait, so to speak. And so it is our fault. So the question is, how does a believer resist the devil? Well, we know from 1 Peter 5:8-9, it says, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And it says, resist him. This is exactly what James says in chapter 4, verse 7. Resist him. And Peter says this, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by other believers in the world. So verse 9 tells us to resist in the faith. Listen, that is key. It is not your ability to believe. That's not how you resist the devil. It is not talking about your faith. It says the faith, meaning what? The word of God. The sum total of what God's word says and who God is. That's how we resist the devil. In Matthew 4, in the temptation scene, how did Jesus defeat the devil? How did he resist him? How did he stand against him? The word of God. He quoted from Deuteronomy. It was the word of God every time. And so if you say, well, how does a believer stand against the devil? It's God's word every time. Every time. Or we don't have to fight the battle alone. We have the Holy Spirit. He's left unto us the armor of God. I mean, the shield of faith, quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. What do you think those darts are? They're darts of doubt. But we can pick up the shield of faith. Listen, if we will just trust in the Lord and what His word says and stand on that, and know it's not about what I have except my obedience to Him and not my abilities, hey, that changes everything. That removes that arrogance and that pride that's so easy to slip into our hearts. and then we lose sight of what's really important. 1 Peter in 5:10, he says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus," and he says, "after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, and strengthen and settle you." So that means that God is actually using the trials that you and I are going through to better us, to mature us. And so that means in the midst of an attack from Satan, there are horrible attacks. I'm not saying there's never an attack from the devil. I'm just saying he's not under every rock, okay? But if we really recognize that, okay, I'm in the middle of a demonic attack, but God is at work and he's doing something, well, that changes things. That changes your thought process. That changes your heart. It starts to realize, well, this isn't a battle that I can fight. This is a battle that I have to fight in Christ. Because when he is working to destroy us, well, we're going that we can say, "I thank you, Lord, that I know that you're using the devil. You are using this circumstance to do something great, to glorify yourself. And I'm just going to hold on and wait for the ride. I'm going to submit to you. I'm going to rest in God's word. And then I can resist the devil." And what happens? Well, he's going to flee from us. Never forget that a pattern of obedience to God's word completely disables the devil. Completely disables him. That is the power of God's word. It is living and it is alive. And we have it as our source. So true submission, if we're truly submitting to God, yes, we said we recognize who God is, right? He is sovereign. He is in control. Nothing gets by him. And we also submit to the governing authorities. I know, I even read it in the NIV, guys. It still says it in that. It even says we have to pay taxes if you read the rest of it. I couldn't get us out of it. We resist the devil. How do we do that? With the word of God. But number four, and this one seems so simple, but it's so important. If you're taking notes, number four, based on our submission to God, we ask for God's help. We ask for God's help. And this needs to be something on a daily basis. This is actually a demonstration of our submission when we ask God for help. It says in verse 8, look, draw near to God, and what will he do? Draw near to you. It just blows me away, the love that he has for us. I mean, it is so vital that a believer is depending upon the Lord in every aspect of their lives. And you may be sitting here and say, well, where's God? You know, because I don't feel him. But I'll tell you, whether we feel him or not, he's here. But if there's a lack of intimacy in your relationship with him, he didn't leave us. We walked away from him, amen? He's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. So if we feel estranged from God, well, that means that we haven't been in fellowship with him like he desires. So we have to remember that. Even though that he knows everything about us, he still wants to have a relationship with us. If that's not a tambourine moment, as Pastor Bill would say, I don't know what is. You know, I mean, despite all of our problems, there's people I don't even want to be friends with that I know. But God, he loves us. He wants to have a personal, intimate relationship with his children. Isn't that glorious? I'm glad five of you think so. But what I love about verse 8, and as I told you, I was doing a private study about the tabernacle and the Old Testament covenant. The imagery here in verse 8 is exactly like the Old Testament and the priest in the tabernacle. Because in the Old Testament, it always says that the priest draws near to God as he goes through his ritual. And so every day, if you remember, he would first make a sacrifice on the brazen altar. He would walk in, and what would he have? Well, he would have on the right the table of showbread. He would have the golden candlesticks there, and he would approach the second veil. And outside that second veil was a small altar of incense, and he would make an offering on that. And it was what? Well, it represented his prayers going up to God, that it should be a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of God. Think about that. That's what drawing near is. But only once a year, only once a year, could he go into the Holy of Holies. Once a year. Where's God? He's right there. Can I have a meeting with him? No. Only the priest can. And then only once a year can he come in, make a blood sacrifice of an animal on the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement. But every other day, the ritual is followed in the holy place, where he makes a sacrifice on the brazen altar. And like I said, the incense representing his prayers. And it is always described, always in the New Testament, as drawing near to God. A privilege not granted to the ordinary men, but only to priests at that time. And so if I asked the priest, like I said, where is God? He'd point to the Holy of Holies. Well, he's right there. I mean, think of the access that we have now. Where's God? He's here. He lives in us. We have the Holy Spirit, so we haven't been left orphans. I mean, he's our rear guard. How much more could we even ask for? I mean, the access that we have now would have blown the Old Testament saints away, I promise you. Because the New Testament actually teaches that we're priests. Can you believe that? That we are priests and that we have access to God. I can actually draw near to the Lord just like an Old Testament priest did. And I can come to him with a full heart of assurance, knowing that I'm going to be accepted. That's just unbelievable. Why? Well, yeah, we have the gift of salvation and we have the righteousness of Jesus. So, like I said, when he sees us, he sees his son. But the access that we have, that is such an amazing gift from God. And that is why prayer, one loved one, drawing near to God is such a vital part of our relationship with Christ. And also is a demonstration of our submission. And the lack of prayer among believers is one of the reasons they feel God's far from them, because they're not in communication with him. And whether it's, you know, you got into sin or you feel like he's not going to love you, listen, God is ready. He is so ready to have fellowship with you. You just need to come to him and say, Lord, clean me up. You don't have to clean yourself up before you go to the Lord. You see, that's his job. If I had tried to clean myself up, do you see the pride? How subtle that is? Well, see, I want to do it. I want to get where I can be so I can truly approach God. But no, like I said, the New Testament says we're priests, but we initiate that process. We draw near to God, and then what happens? He draws near to us. And we do that through prayer. So never forget, part of our submission is actually seeking Christ's help on a daily basis. Every day, it's being in prayer with him, in fellowship with him. Any decision that we make, are we really asking the Lord, is this what you want me to do? Is this the direction? Do you want me to buy this house, or do you want me to take this job? Is it always something that we are dependent completely upon the Lord and his will? Like I said, I fail at this often, but it's so important that we have to ask for God's help. So when we're talking about submission, number one, we said we recognize who God is. He is sovereign. He's God. He's Lord over all. And we even submit to the governing authorities. We don't speak evil of them. We resist the devil by the word of God. Praise the Lord. And then it says we ask for help, of course, prayer. But number five, if we're submitting to God, if you look at verse 8, we will actually remove ourselves from sinful practices and also sinful motivations. James says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Well, cleansing my hands is something I do, right? Cleanse my hands. But then it says what? Purify my heart. Well, that's something I feel. See, James is talking about your intent of your heart. What's really behind your motivation? That's what he matters. That's why he says double-minded. See, double-minded means double-souled. We would say in all our vernacular, ulterior motives. So you can look like you're submitting on the outside. Oh, like my hands are clean. But what about your heart? Have you really set your heart towards the Lord? Have you allowed him to clean it up? I mean, because every man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs, he examines the heart. So important that we're relying on him. See, it's really a question of if we want to glorify the Lord or if we want to glorify ourselves. That's really what it is. It doesn't matter how people see us. It only matters how God sees us. And I want to, you know, I want to work every day to really do all things that are pleasing unto him. It's a sad thing when we blow it, isn't it? And James knows that. Look at verse 9. He says, lament, mourn, and weep. See, it's my Thanksgiving message. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. So how does a believer submit to God and his word? It is sorrow over sin and its consequences. It's sorrow over sin and its consequences. We even talked Wednesday about how a fool according to Proverbs, treat sin lightly, don't they? Very, very dangerous to treat sin lightly. But he says, lament, mourn, and weep. Now, some people have taken this too literally, like my grandmother who's gone home to be with the Lord, I think she got there. Anyway, she was mean, you know? She was. She's Church of Christ. Now, I have many friends that are Church of Christ, and they're not like she was, okay? Man, she could get upset, but God still loved her. But it doesn't mean that there's no joy in a Christian life. I think some people think that, you know, it's just all trials and tribulations, and I can't find any joy in anything, and that's not it, man. The Christian life's a wonderful life. It's not that there's not hard times, and there's not that there's not tribulations, but man, there's nothing better than seeing God glorify himself in the midst of just the worst situation ever. And you can look at that, and the people that are around you that maybe don't know the Lord, but they know you and your faith, and you say, that's God. Where's God? He's right there. He is at work. Amen? We always want to point people to Jesus. So James is saying, listen, this is how you feel. This is how a true believer feels when they sin. When we miss the mark, it should break our hearts. It should turn our joy to gloom. Verse 9, you see, is the exact opposite of arrogance. Exact opposite of how we started this message. It's a broken heart. It's true sorrow over sin, which is what David said in Psalm 51:17. He says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Amen? So sorrow over sin. If sin does not bother you anymore, and listen, ask God to expose those areas in your life where you're not truly submitting to him. Sin is something that we need to run from, we need to stay away from. But if we are in a habitual pattern of sin, loved one, it should break our hearts. You know, when we come to Christ, we hear that a new word comes into our vocabulary called conviction, right? Something we didn't feel before. And we should always have that. Listen, don't be discouraged if there's a battle. Be discouraged if there's not one, okay? Amen? So important. But lastly, about submission to God, it says in verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. That is a recognition of our dependency on God. You know, because to be humble, humility there, that's really the lowest of the lows. It doesn't get any lower than that. And so what it is, it's a true, sincere recognition with no false humility or pride that we don't deserve a thing. We really don't. I mean, listen, I used to complain all the time, you know, I don't deserve this. You know, things would happen. Do y'all ever say that? You know, I don't deserve this. But, you know, I'm really thankful that I don't get what I deserve. And just how good God's grace really is and how much he really does love us and how much judgment really is held back. But the question is do we really have that utter dependency on God? Yeah, obviously we don't have the prayer and we're not submitting, you know, we're not going to have any of that. But even if we have that, do we see every aspect of our lives as being dependent upon him? Actually being guided, where his word is actually lighting the path in which we walk. It's important that we see that, because it does not say to humble ourselves in the sight of other people. That's a false humility, and that's disgusting to God. It actually says to humble yourself where? In the sight of the Lord. That's what it's about. See, it's talking about who you are when you leave here today and you're alone. Who you are when you are in your car by yourself. That's what God is interested in. Like I said, what does God look at? He looks at the heart. He weighs and examines the heart. Nothing gets by him. But humbling ourselves in the Lord. Listen, true humility, it will always raise us up. It will always lead to victory. It may not feel like it and it may not look like it. But I promise you the end result will always, always, always be victory in Jesus Christ, just simply because of our obedience unto him. It's very easy in this world to focus on the negative. It's very easy to focus on the flesh. But when we start walking in humility, man, we really start recognizing just how good we got it. and how amazing the Lord is. I mean, just the fact in the country that we live, I mean, there's so many things that we take for granted, you know, like filet mignon, you know? I mean, come on, you know that's from God, you know? And ice cream, that's from the Father, that's heavenly. There's so many good things here to focus on, but you know, it's easy to just focus on the negative, isn't it? And there's a lot of negativity, but our proper response to God, that genuine submission unto Him, what is amazing to me, and I didn't really realize this before this study, is that my proper response to the Lord, okay, I'm submitting to God, leads to the proper response, or our proper response, with one another. It blows me away. Look in verse 11, because most commentators separate 11 and 12 from the text, but it continues the thought of James. He says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge." Now, what law is James talking about here? Is this the Mosaic law? Well, no. Look back in 1:25 again in James. It says, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work," it says, "this one will be blessed in what he does." It goes on in chapter 2, verse 8, and James says, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well." So what is the royal law? It is the law that teaches us that we should love each other just as we love ourselves. Don't believe that you don't love yourselves. Hey, every man's never hated his own flesh, right? Yeah, but we do. We take care of ourselves. I'm not talking about, you know, looking in the mirror, talking about how, you know, how great you are. But, you know, we take care of ourselves, right? We go to the doctor. We try to eat, you know, well. I mean, right? I mean, we care for ourselves. We all, it looks like everybody showered. And, you know, some of y'all combed your hair, those who haven't. I love you guys. I really do. But the way that we take care of and the way that we treat ourselves, that's really how we're supposed to treat others. And I, like I said, I fail at that often, but that's the royal law. This is something that God's word says, hey, we need to do this. This is a requirement. Because remember, God resists those who speak evil of another brother. He resists those who speak evil of another sister in Christ. Look at verse 11 again. He says, "Don't speak evil." That's literally, don't speak against somebody. Don't criticize anybody. You have no right to do it. It says, "He who speaks evil of a brother and judges," that means you have come to a conclusion about that individual. You ever do that without the facts? You get one side of the story, and what do? Man, we already have come to a conclusion about that individual. Listen, that is not our place. I don't want God to find me in his seat, the judge's seat. You know what I mean? That's for him. It says, "But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law." So when I speak evil of someone, I am actually speaking against the law of God, the law of liberty. Man. And in the context of the passage, knowing that God resists the arrogant, right? And he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If that's the whole context of the passage, then when we speak evil of one another, don't miss this, what we are saying is, my opinion is more valuable than God's. What I think is more important than what God's word says. It's pride. And it's so subtle how it can settle in there. And it will steal our fellowship with the Lord. And it'll, in turn, ruin the fellowship that we're supposed to have with one another, because it's all based on our submission to God and His Word. And if you look in verse 12, because listen, I don't want God to resist me. You know, the lack of submission and arrogance, God will actually resist us. That's what it says. But I love what James says, because in verse 12, he says three really important things. He says, "There's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another?" Now, James said in verse 7 to submit to God's authority. And this is exactly what he's saying in verse 12. He says, there is one lawgiver. That's what I'm saying. These are definitely one thought here with James. So the first thing that he's saying in just this short verse is, listen, there's one lawgiver. What is he saying? He's saying God is the authority. Amen. Period. It stops with him. He sees all things. He knows all things. He created all things. Nothing gets past him. He is God. He is supreme. He is sovereign. And it's a recognition of the authority that he has. So important. Then he says, who's able to what? Save and destroy. Man, when I read that, that really blessed me. Because see, what he's saying is, I don't have to worry about getting even with someone who's done me wrong. I don't have to worry about vindication. You know, sometimes we want to see it while we're alive. You know, oh, I know God's going to, you know, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I know God's going to take care of my enemies, but I'd really like to see it, you know, right? I mean, that's that pride and that flesh, you know, coming out. I just want to see it in action. Well, why? Well, it's pride, isn't it? It's a lack of submission, realizing that he's the judge and he's the one who's able to what? Save and destroy. That's his role. So I don't have to worry about that. When someone's done us wrong, what we know from Romans 12:21, that we overcome evil by evil? No, but by good. By good. It's always with God's word. But finally, he says, who are you to judge another? And what he is talking about there, and this is very precious, he's talking about our attitudes. He's talking about our attitudes. Who are you to judge another? You see, if you or I put ourselves in the place of a judge, and we start judging another person, no matter what facts we think we have or information or any of that, we are actually demonstrating the pride and the arrogance that is in our own heart. And that is the direct opposite of what true submission to God is all about. Maybe one of the reasons that we feel estranged to God, maybe some of the attacks that we're going through, we don't see him, is because we're not truly submitting to him. We're not really recognizing that, well, you know, he's at work. And like I said, I fail at that often. But verse 6 tells us this whole thing is based on God resisting the arrogant, resisting the proud, but giving grace to the humble. And so never forget, loved one, that true humility is leaving the matter with God. Don't forget that. True biblical humility, if you really want to walk humbly before the Lord, it is leaving whatever issue, whatever fear, whatever problem, whatever anxiety, whatever is going on, it's leaving it with him. It's recognizing that, hey, I can't do anything about it. I can only turn to the one true living God. And he loves us. And he cares for us. And so we have to realize, man, I don't ever have the right to judge. You know, have you ever gone to a concert and you've been seated somewhere and you have good seats and they put you in the wrong one and then someone comes and they move you? That's really embarrassing. You know, one person understands. It's a really horrible thing. This side never goes out anywhere. It's very sad. But when you do, it's a horrible thing. You know, oh man, I always feel so embarrassed, you know. But how horribly sinful and arrogant in my own heart if I place myself in the seat of a judge. When God says, hey, that's my name on the seat. That's my role. We are elevating ourselves to a position that God says is his. Man, that's exactly what Satan wanted to do when he was Lucifer. Listen, pride is so subtle, and it'll come in, and it is a snare of the devil. And it'll stunt our walk. It'll ruin our relationship with other believers. It'll definitely destroy our witness unto the world and unto the lost that we encounter. Why? Because we're falling apart over little problems. Because why? We're just not submitting to the Lord. He really wants to take care of all of this for us. But we have to humble ourselves. We have to be obedient to him. And that in turn allows him to act. We draw near to him. And what happens? Well, he reciprocates it. Just like John says in 15, we abide in the vine, and then what happens? He abides in us. It's a process that we start. And so for in sincere submission to God, I can truly look at whatever is going on in my life and say, hey, it's part of his plan. He's doing something. I don't understand it. I don't always agree with it. Sometimes I'm really confused by it. And even sometimes the flesh gets upset, says, well, you know, I don't deserve this. But hey, we can know God is at work, even in the midst of a demonic attack when Satan thinks he's trying to destroy us. That's a lie. God's using him. God is the one who is in control, period. And he loves us. He is sovereign. But true biblical humility, listen, that is the key to living a Christian life. It really is. It's humbling yourself. You want to be exalted? Well, before honor comes humility. If we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, man, that's when we are truly exalted. Amen? So important. May we never take for granted the access that we have to God. Amen? I mean, he is here. I don't have to go through a priest. I don't have to go through a ritual like the high priest did every day. And then only one day get to enter into the Holy of Holies. No, I can enter in every morning when I wake up. I can have a private audience with the one true living God. And it's all based on something so simple, being obedient and submitting unto him. And then all these other wonderful things happen in the process. And it even betters the relationship that we have with one another. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Really, Father, we just thank you for your word. And Lord, you know that there are more distractions. There are more voices that are telling us to draw near, to go this way, to forsake righteousness than ever before. And that's why it's paramount that the believer is in fellowship with you. Lord, I just thank you for the access that we have to the Father. The fact that we can truly have a private audience with you and that you love us and that you care for us, that is absolutely a God who is love, and I praise you for that. And so, Lord, help us to truly see areas in our lives where we are failing to submit to you, or maybe the authorities in the place. Maybe we're playing a game of sin and really not separating ourselves from it. Whatever it is, Father God, help us to see those things in our lives that is preventing a humble, pure, undefiled walk with you, where we truly are doing all things that are pleasing unto you. Help us to draw near to you in a new way and never take for granted the access that we have through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And it's in the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me this morning? If you need prayer, we'll be here to pray. And I think Wednesday is our annual night of thanks. So please don't miss that. It's going to be a wonderful time. And as always, there'll be people here in the front to pray for you if you have any prayer. And Jesse's going to close us out. Lord bless.